Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Morning, church, brothers and sisters. My name is Artis Love. I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you. I'm the youth pastor here. I would love to talk to you after the service. Please, I love to get to know you, whether you have teens or you're an empty nester. We need each other. Please, I would love to get to know you. And today I get the pleasure of bringing God's word, continuing in our summer series in 2 Samuel. Pastor Andrew kicked us off last week, and I'm getting to continue that. And I just got a couple of questions before we read the text, right? We're jumping back into this beautiful book of the Bible. And before we read it, to keep hearing of David's story, I have this question. Have you ever had to choose righteousness when it wasn't convenient? When it meant confronting family? When it could potentially make you look weak? Here in 2 Samuel, we see David responding to the actions of his nephew, Joab. David is now king over Judah, not yet quite king over all of the tribes of Israel. And there's been this ongoing power struggle between David's house and what remains of the house of Saul. Saul is dead, but Abner, his commander, has continued the plight. Abner has continued fighting against David, and now, out of nowhere, has a sudden change of heart. He has come to David seeking peace. He pledges to help unite all the tribes under his rule, and David receives him and sends him in peace. But Joab is not a fan of that. He, behind the king's back, calls Abner back to the city, and he murders him publicly in an act of revenge. And now David has to respond. Will he stay silent to protect his military commander? Will he excuse the actions of his family for the sake of political stability? Or will he uphold righteousness at a personal cost? Well, he chooses here in these verses to publicly respond, to denounce the actions of Joab and pronounce judgment on his house. And in David's public response here in verses 31 through 39 that show us, that reveal to us, that teaches us something profound about the heart of the righteous king. If you would, turn with those verses with me, verses 31 through 39 in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. Beginning with verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourn before Abner." And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat while it was yet while it was yet day, but David swore, saying, "God, do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king, These men, the sons of Zariah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. These are the lamenting words of David. He is calling out his nephew. He is grieving his enemy. So we'll learn from this. Starting with point one, the righteous king calls out wickedness, even among their own people, even when it's inconvenient. David begins by commanding Joab and all those involved in Abner's murder to tear their clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. These very men who have committed this atrocity are now having to participate in this honoring, this grieving publicly of him. Now, David, he's king. He could have overlooked this. After all, Abner has been his greatest political threat at this point. Let's recap the history. Abner knew that David was the anointed king. He knew that God anointed him. In chapter 3, he acknowledged himself. He acknowledged that you're the one that God's promised the kingdom to. Yet he still spent years confronting David. Even after Saul is dead, he goes out of his way to install Ishbosheth, Saul's son, as king and prolong this conflict. He initiated the battle of Gibeon. He was the one that went on the offense. And in the end, Abner only switches sides because he had a falling out with Ishbosheth over his sin with Saul's concubine. Abner, at the end of the day, was always looking out for Abner. And Joab's not better. Yes, he's David's nephew. In his mind, he was avenging the death of his brother, Asahel. But he had no right to. If we go back to chapter 2, during the battle, Abner had warned Asahel a couple times, please stop pursuing me. I do not want your blood on my hand. Can we stop? But he did not listen, and so he died in battle. But Joab did not care. And politically speaking, the actions of Joab benefited David. Abner's gone. The rival's out of the way. David's path to the throne is easier. So why speak out against his nephew? Why create this tension in his own family? Why publicly condemn someone whose actions seem to work in his favor? We feel the tension of the text. And this tension, it reminds me of a certain musical. I hope I have some musical lovers in here. Wicked, it's the tale of the origin of the wicked witch, Elphaba. And in Elphaba's mind, in this musical, she's like, the wizard can give me what I want, all that I need, X, Y, Z, solve all the problems. And so she finally gets to meet the wizard. And it's the theatrics. Everything is impressive. The lights, the spectacle, the power, the authority. But as the conversation unfolds, Elphaba realizes something is deeply wrong. This image does not match the reality. There's deception. She finds out that the wizard is the one oppressing the animal people. And she, in that moment, has a decision to make. Remain silent in order to keep comfort and acceptance, or speak out in truth when it will cost her. Now, David is facing a similar tension right now. Could have been easier to, you know, be silent, not rebuke Joab. He can acknowledge that Abner died, but he didn't have to call it an injustice. And it benefited him. But the righteous king does not protect wickedness simply because it is useful. Let me say that again. The righteous king does not protect wickedness simply because it is useful. Because, guess what? David is God's anointed king. David understands that righteousness cannot coexist with the toleration of wickedness. He trusts the Lord enough to uphold justice, even if it costs him personally. Scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. And here we see the evidence of that heart. David has publicly separated himself from the sin, even when it comes from his own household, his own flesh and blood. Back in verse 28, he declares himself innocent before the Lord concerning Abner's blood. And he pronounces judgment on Joab's house. David knows that righteousness cannot walk hand in hand with evil. He even says so. Let's look at his words. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. David chooses the way of the Lord despite the inconvenience, despite the political fallout, and despite the pain of confronting his own family. David delights in the way of the righteous king. And his actions, brothers and sisters, it forces us to ask ourselves a hard question. Are we willing to do the same? Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Are we following the heart of the righteous king? Are we willing to confront sin within our own circles, our families, our friend groups, our political tribes, at our jobs, even within our churches? Am I more concerned with defending my people or standing for righteousness? Do I hold my side to the same standard that I hold the others to? These are hard, difficult questions, brothers and sisters, but we got to confront them. It's easy to excuse sin when it comes from the people we love or the communities we identify with. It's easy to stay silent to avoid the conflict, the discomfort, or the relational strain. I'm sorry, Thanksgiving's just going to have to be a little awkward, you know? But silence is not the way of the righteous. The righteous do not protect or cover up wickedness because it's familiar. They don't excuse evil because it's useful. They don't try to redefine sin to benefit themselves. The world would say the ends justify the means. But that is not the way of the Lord. If we are unwilling to confront sin within our own ranks, we weaken the witness of the church. So, brothers and sisters, we must practice loving confrontation. And let me just clarify for a second. This don't mean go picking fights. This don't mean go on Facebook and, you know, do your thing. Please don't. Stop. But it does mean we do not partner with evil. The righteous call out wickedness, even when it's costly, because we cannot coexist with wickedness. And that brings us to point two. The righteous king grieves wickedness, even when it's done to his enemies. Look at verse 32. And they buried Abner at Hebron. And the king lifted his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. Abner, once an enemy of David, opposing David's reign, strengthening the house of Saul, prolonging conflict in Israel, making David's life difficult. But David does not rejoice over his death. He publicly mourns it. He even goes on to sing a lament in verses 33 to 34. Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. David makes it clear that Abner did not die an honorable death in battle, nor as a criminal under judgment. He died because of wickedness and deceit. Joab murdered him out of personal vengeance. David is not excusing Abner's life, his sins, but neither is he celebrating the evil that has happened to him. David understands that righteousness does not rejoice in injustice. This is the beautiful heart of the righteous king. David is acting like the shepherd king Israel actually needs. Instead of exploiting bloodshed for power, he mourns evil because righteous kings protect life rather than manipulate death. Say that again. Righteous kings protect life rather than manipulate death. David refuses to use Abner's death for political gain. Instead of quietly benefiting from it, he openly grieves the wickedness of it. Brothers and sisters, in this moment, David reflects something greater than himself. A king who would one day weep over sinners and die for them. And the people could see it. Verse 35 says, then all the people that came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. David's fasting, it shows the sincerity of his grief. This was not some political theatric. His heart was genuinely broken over the evil that had been done. And the people recognized it. And all the people, verse 36, and all the people took notice of it. And it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased them. And then verse 37, so all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. Why did David respond this way? Again, because he trusted the Lord. David believed that God was able to establish his kingdom without deception or revenge. Unlike Joab, David was willing to wait on God's justice. David's grief revealed his faith. Verse 38, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? David recognizes this murder as a tragedy. Though Abner had once deposed him, David acknowledges his value, celebrates him, and mourns the wickedness done to him. Church, this should confront our hearts. Do we grieve wickedness only when it affects people we love? Or are we broken over the sin in the world as a whole? Do we secretly rejoice when our enemies fall? Are we more concerned with defeating people rather than honoring God, with being right? The world would celebrate revenge and humiliation. The world says they got what's coming to them. Social media often trains us to mock failures. But the righteous king does not delight in evil, even when it falls upon his enemies. He shows grace to the sinner. This reflects the very heart of God. As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Ezekiel 33:11. God desires repentance and restoration, not destruction. David reflects that heart here. Rather than pursuing selfish gain, he seeks righteousness, peace, and unity among God's people. So we got to ask ourselves the hard questions. Do we desire repentance for those who oppose us, or rather for those who hurt us? Do we pray for our enemies? Now, brothers and sisters, got to confess something to you. In my flesh, I am naturally a petty person. Matter of fact, I kind of enjoy being petty. The Lord has done a work in me. Play a board game with me, and you come at me, neither of us are winning. Just, you know, I am all about getting my payback. I confess this. So to hear this is hard at times. It's hard to pray for the people that hurt you, that betrayed your trust. But we're called to pray for our enemies because God met us with grace. So are you grieved by the wickedness in the world, and do you pray for your enemies? Do you pray for the people that cause a lot of it? Or have we become so consumed with winning and being right that we no longer mourn sin itself? Brothers and sisters, let injustice move you toward prayer. Cultivate a tender heart. I know repeated exposure to sin can make us numb, but David wept. The righteous king grieves wickedness even when it's done to the people he don't like, because David remembers what we all have to remember. We are all in need of God's grace. Which brings us to point three. David humbly points us to Jesus, our righteous King. Look at verse 39. And I was gentle today. Though anointed king, these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repays the evildoer according to his wickedness. David admits something surprising here. Though he is the anointed king of Israel, he is acknowledging his own limitations, his own weakness. Now, he knows that Joab deserves judgment, yet he does not deal with him immediately. Now, if we look at verse 39, depending on your translations, it may say, I was gentle today. It may say, I was weak. The Hebrew word that carries this idea of being soft, restrained, or lacking strength in the moment. David is likely acknowledging both realities here. Now, on the one hand, he chose restraint instead of immediate retaliation. And on the other hand, he's recognizing that, hey, Joab has more political, currency than me. That he was not yet strong enough. He hadn't gotten all the tribes under his rule yet. And for him to confront them would create instability in the kingdom. So in this moment, this verse captures both David's humility and his limitation as king. But don't be mistaken. He's calling out this sin. Because later in life, David will charge his son Solomon in 1 Kings 2, 5, and 6. You know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, acting in war as in peace. So act according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down in peace. David understands that justice needs to be done. But he's ultimately trusting ultimate justice to the Lord. The Lord repays the evildoer according to his wickedness. And this moment should remind us of something important. Even David, the anointed king, the man after God's own heart, he was anointed back in 1 Samuel 15, falls short. Brothers and sisters, David is a righteous king, but he is not a perfect king. Throughout his life, we see both faithfulness and failure. We're already seeing those cracks. He's gathering multiple wives, which is against the Torah. Though David loves the Lord, he is still a sinner in need of grace. Even here, in one of David's better moments, we are reminded that Israel is still waiting for a greater king to come. A greater king is coming. This honestly reminds me of a certain movie. If you were a kid in the 2000s, you would know this series called Spy Kids. It had some familiarity. And I remember the third one came out, Spy Kids 3D. I was so excited to go see it. I'm in the theaters. And throughout this whole film, they're like building up, we need the guy. The guy is going to save us. The guy is going to beat the unbeatable level, save the world, XYZ, right? It's building up. And then finally, the guy comes onto the screen. He has a silver armor on. He's like, I'm the guy. Like, seriously, he's like, that's how he is. I'm the guy. He walks in. Everyone thinks, finally, here's the one who's going to fix everything. And I kid you not, 2 minutes on screen, he kicks the door down. Lightning strikes him. He's dead immediately. Like you're laughing. There was laughter and there were boos, too, because it was the guy from Lord of the Rings. So everyone was excited. And then mad that was it, right? All that hype, and he still failed. And in a much deeper way, that is what happens every time we place ultimate hope in human leaders, human strength, or human saviors. No matter how gifted they are, eventually they fall short. They need grace. They disappoint us. Want to know why? Because they were never meant to carry the weight of our hope. They were never meant to carry the weight of our hope. And that is exactly why this passage points us beyond David to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true and righteous king that David could only foreshadow. Where David was limited, Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Where David struggled to establish justice, Jesus will judge the world in perfect righteousness. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And where David falls short, Jesus never sins. Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the righteous king who calls out wickedness without compromise. And when he returns, he will finally put an end to evil and make all things new. He's the righteous king who grieves over sin and brokenness. He wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19. He mourned at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. And unlike Joab, who answers evil with revenge, Jesus responded by laying down his own life for his enemies. Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us that while we were yet still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. And Jesus is the righteous king who will not fail. Every earthly leader disappoints us eventually. Every human ruler falls short. Even the best among us cannot carry the weight of our hope. Pastor Tim cannot carry the weight of your hope. Neither can Pastor Mark, Pastor Andrew, or myself. Students, your parents cannot carry the weight of your hope. Likewise, parents, I know you think your child's a perfect little angel. They're not. They cannot carry the weight of the hope and expectations you have for them. But guess what? Jesus can. He is seated high above. He is highly exalted. The name above every name. He is the righteous king who reigns even now and who will come again. He is everything he says he is. And I know there's skepticism, right? Many of us in this room have been hurt, betrayed, disappointed by people that we trusted, people that were in authority. We've been so disappointed. Maybe we're extremely cynical. We all have scars and wounds from living in a broken world. We all have them. But guess what? This king, by our transgressions, he was wounded. And he's good. It makes me think of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when Mr. Beaver is talking to Lucy. Lucy's like, is he safe? Is he safe? And he says, safe? Who says anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Jesus is the good king. He's the greatest king. He is everything that is good. You can trust that. And real quick, we're going to do a quick little exercise. See, this is what happens when you hire a chocolate pastor. So get ready. All right. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to say God is good, and you're going to say? And all the time? All right, let's try. God is good? And all the time? You guys know that first service did better than y'all. Let's try that. I want you to say it with your chest, all right? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
You can amen that.
Amen.
That is the, it's great. It's the joyous. Come on. You guys sounded, y'all sounded like you had a little Pentecostal in you right there. You know, I was like, look at you, frozen chosen. Y'all, come on. So what do we do with this passage, brothers and sisters? We follow the righteous king. We live in a world that constantly tempts us to compromise our righteousness for comfort, for approval, for power or victory. Like Joab, we are often tempted to justify sinful actions because they seem useful, to take vengeance into our own hands. Like Abner, we can be tempted to look out for ourselves above all else. And even like David, we are reminded of our own weakness and limitations. But this passage, it calls us to something greater, brothers and sisters. It calls us to be people who hate wickedness, even when it benefits us. People who grieve sin instead of celebrating revenge. People who trust God enough to obey him, even when the righteousness is costly. People who admit their limitations. Trust God with the unfinished justice. Let's stop looking for perfect earthly leaders. And ultimately, it calls us to trust in this king that never fails. Jesus Christ is the righteous king David could never fully be. He does not ignore evil. He does not compromise justice. He does not abuse his power. He does not abuse his power. And unlike every earthly ruler, he won't betray us. He won't disappoint us. So when standing for truth costs you something, trust this king. When you are tempted to overlook sin because it comes from your side, follow the king. When bitterness and revenge begin to take root in your heart, follow the king. When the world feels chaotic and justice seems delayed, trust the king. Because the righteous king reigns even now. Wickedness will be judged perfectly. Sin and death will be defeated. Brothers and sisters, the believer's hope is not that circumstances improve, but that the king is on the throne. Take heart, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the righteous king who confronts evil, grieves sin, dies for his enemies, and will return in perfect righteousness to enact perfect justice against all wickedness and make all things new. Trust in the king who will never fail. Wait on this righteous king. Follow this righteous king. And as we, in just a moment, are going to come to this table that reminds us of this king who stepped off his throne and shed his blood for his enemies so that they may be united in him. That's the beauty of the gospel. This king that reached down to us, who was seated high but went low, who embarked on this journey, who was wounded for our transgressions. This table reminds us of this goodness. This table nourishes us on this journey. It strengthens us. So I want you to take a moment. Go before this king. Rejoice in this king. As we prepare to come to this table, you come to this table with joy. This table is for you. So take that moment now to go before your king. Oh, righteous king, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. As we have heard this word, if we have received your truth, Lord, help us to embrace righteousness and to cast out wickedness, Lord. Lord, help us to trust in your goodness, that you are good, Lord, that your way is better. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' heavenly name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.